What's up, everybody? This is Neil Rio, and this is Let's Please God, the ministry that helps you get right with God. Today, we're on episode 52, and we're talking about pastors. This is another one of the fivefold ministry, as we've been talking about in these recent series of sermons. Pastors, the office of pastor is one of the most, misunderstood or perverted position of the fivefold. What we see as pastors today, what they do, their qualifications, everything, it just goes against scripture. And so we're going to talk about that and show you from scripture what a real pastor is and what his duties are and his qualifications and all of that. All right, so the first thing we need to do is talk about the term pastor. And there's many other terms for a pastor. We have shepherd, we have overseer, we have presbyter, we have bishop, and elder. And these all mean pastor. We were led to believe in churches that a bishop is somehow higher than a pastor. That's not the case, all right? A bishop is just another term for pastor or overseer or shepherd. All the same office, all the same person. All right. So how do we get all these different terms? Well, when people translated the Bible from their perspective, when the word was shepherd or whatever, they put in the word that they knew that represented that particular field. And so that's how it came to be. Translations, different translators, you know, define the word differently, use a different word to express that. But at the end of the day, that's they're all the same thing. And I'm going to show you in just, if you look up each word, like shepherd, pastor, you'll get the same stuff as far as in the Greek or the Hebrew definitions. So if you look up pastor, and what is the definition of that, and you'll find the definition is a shepherd. If you look up the word shepherd, you'll find an overseer of Christian assemblies. This is all from the biblical dictionary in the Greek. If you go into the Greek, you'll see this. Overseer, elder, superintendent. All right. An elder. If you look up that definition, you'll get councilman, presbyter. If you look up presbyter, you'll get one part of the body of elders. If you look up bishop, you'll see that it is defined as an overseer and the office of an elder. So everything is connected. Elders, bishops, shepherds, pastors, overseers, presbyter. It's all the same thing. All right. So this idea that a bishop is somehow above a pastor and this hierarchy and all this kind of stuff, that's coming from a corporate CEO mindset that has infiltrated the church and created these hierarchies and this man is greater than this other man and all this kind of stuff. What we see in scripture is churches being led by elders or pastors, plural. And there's a council, there's nobody above anybody else. Christ is their head. And they lead the church as a council. It's not to say that a church can't have one pastor. What we're saying here is that the more people there are, the more pastors there should be. Okay. So, as I said before, a pastor, he's really not supposed to be in a pulpit every Sunday. That's really the position of the teacher. The teacher should be up in front of people teaching the audience as a group, as a whole, every Sunday. Now, the pastor has the gift of teaching. He must have the gift of teaching in order to be a pastor. But his teaching is usually one-on-one to small families because that's his job. He takes care of the people groups within the church. All right. And he doesn't do this alone. I want to make this clear. He's with other pastors and they take care of the flock. All right. Another thing about pastors that we see today is they often jump from church to church. Sometimes they're just not at church and they're at another church preaching. Okay. A true pastor doesn't do that. They don't go to other churches and groups and stuff like that. They don't do that because they take care of their flock. They're not over at somebody else's flock, you know, preaching to them. Okay. And we mentioned how a lot of pastors are really like evangelists because they don't really teach the Bible. They're preaching. They're bringing inspirational and feel good messages, but they're not teaching the people. So that's more of an evangelist position. And so what we're seeing in mainstream Christianity is just not correct. Okay. So we're going to talk about that, but just want to reiterate a few of those things. Overall, a pastor is basically a counselor. He's a coach. He's a doctor. He's a guidance counselor. I mean, think back when you were in high school and you had to meet with that guy in that room, and he would teach you or tell you about things to, as far as your college options and what did you need to do to, you know, to excel. That's what the pastor does. He's not in the pulpit. He's locally one-on-one FaceTime with you, talking with you about your life and getting you educated on the things of God and making sure you grow and things of that nature. He's somebody you can talk to that you can just call up and connect with. How many pastors today don't allow you to do that? And they put a barrier in front of them where, you know, they got bodyguards and you can't just talk to the pastor, you know, and get some counsel, you know, and everybody wants to do that because they hear this guy talking and he's knowledgeable, but then it's time to speak to him. You can't, you can barely shake his hand. And this is not right. Everybody that is a part of the local fellowship should have a pastor assigned to them that they can talk to about their growth in the kingdom of God. And we're going to go through scriptures and talk about this. I just want to give you an overview of what we're talking about. He's a coach. If you see what a coach does, he's making sure the players do the right thing, that if they're failing in one area, he strengthens them in another. This is what he's doing. He's a doctor. We'll see in scripture how they could go to the elders and the elders would lay hands on them if they had sicknesses or any kind of issues and they would be healed. All right. This is a caregiver to the people. And mainstream Christianity does not have this. They don't have a caregiver. They just hauled in the church. They hear a message on Sunday and Wednesday and they hauled out. They don't necessarily have somebody they can connect with to take care of them and to talk to them and about issues and to be followed up on and get checked up on. You know, a pastor is always calling their people, their flock, and saying, hey, how you doing? Where you at? I was praying for you. You know, Lord put this on my heart. That's what should be happening. How many people get a bunch of calls from their pastors throughout the month saying, how you doing? It's not happening. You know, I'm not saying that it's totally absent. There are churches that do that here and there, but for the most part, mainstream Christianity, these churches and these fellowships, they just don't have that. And the people need that. They crave that. They want that. I remember a barber of mine was talking to me. He was cutting my hair, and he said that the pastor sometimes comes in to get his hair cut. And he would try to, quote unquote, pick his brain and get information and help on things. And the pastor was reluctant. He stopped coming to get, you know, his hair cut because he didn't want to counsel this barber, you know, and I've heard pastors say, I don't really like counseling people. Just come to church, hear a message. God will speak to you through my message and you'll get what you need. You don't need to talk to me personally. Okay. Well, that's not what God set up in the body of Christ. There are people that you should be able to talk to. And that's what the pastor's position is. All right. When you get born again, when you first get saved and born again, the job of the pastor is to help you grow up as a new believer and get you acclimated into the kingdom of God. All right. He's bringing you that milk. And then as you grow older, you know, you eating meat. OK, he's taking care of you, bringing you up early on in his ministry. Because my view of pastors was different because that's all I seen. I looked toward discipleship ministries. These were ministries called discipleship. And what they would do is teach people who just got saved all the necessary things they need to do in order to be a educated, active member of a local church. Okay? You teach them things about the soul, you know, what happens to the old man, the flesh, stuff like that. And I said these ministries are necessary, you know, and anybody can be a discipler, and which is now I know is a pastor. Okay, and anybody can't be, because the gift of pastor is given to some people, not all. So everybody can't just be pastoring or quote unquote discipling people. Okay, they haven't been given the gift, so they shouldn't be doing it. So that's what it's about. Okay, this is what this man is supposed to be doing, you know, and oftentimes he's not, and he's offloading that to the people, the laymen in the church, you know, quote unquote. There's churches that once you become a member, they put you through new membership class or catechismic class, and you have a few sessions where you open the Bible and they teach you a few things out of there, and it's basically usually church-centered, what the church believes. It may not be what the Bible believes, but what the church believes, that local church. And then a few questions you can ask about your salvation and what happened, but for the most part, that ends, and then you're expected just to go to church and to fit in. Okay, the pastor's there for a lifetime. As long as he's alive, he's taking care of you from your new age up. Okay, and you may not need to hear from him or to talk to him as you get older in Christ often, but he's still there for you. Okay, he's still there to pray for you, to lay hands on you, to heal you, to pray for your children. And if you got issue within your marriage, you can talk to your pastor about it. You know, this is what he's there for. Okay, and oftentimes, like I said, the people are just not getting this. So I used to think that this was a ministry that people had to set up in order to take care of people's needs, or that the title of this particular position was discipler, which is nowhere in the Bible. The fact of the matter is, a pastor should be discipling people. The pastor, not some random person who wants to do it, not some married couple who wants to help people understand the Bible. It's the person who's been called, who's been given the gift of pastoring, and who has also the gift of teaching, as we'll see going forward. So let's talk about this word shepherd, pastor. Why is he's given this, and why is it that us as saints are often called sheep in the Bible? Because we're like sheep. We don't know where we're going. We need to be led. And God knows that his people need to be led. And so he set up leaders to lead them in the right direction and to take care of them on the road and to protect them. And just like sheep, you have to protect them from wolves, people, animals trying to run up and kill them and eat them. Some sheep stray off, and they need to be brought back into the herd. There are some sheep who have trouble giving birth. I watched a video where a shepherd had to help a sheep mother, which is called a ewe, pull out the baby because the baby's hooves got caught coming out. So he had to help this pregnancy. And then he was very deep into the relationships and the life of these sheep. And that's what pastors are doing. When you look up the shepherd, the actual shepherd in the field with the sheep, he often had a sleeping quarters right next to the sheep. So a few feet over, there's a barn full of sheep, and he's living in the room next to them. Okay? Dealing with sheep, you smell like sheep. You're dealing with sheep constantly on a daily basis. You're leading them to pastures. You're protecting them, caring for them. And so that's why God called this particular office a pastor or a shepherd, because that's exactly what he does for the people. Now, how many pastors today do that? Okay. Is Joel Osteen a pastor? They call him a pastor. Bishop Eddie Long, well, he's not here today, but Bishop T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, anybody who's labeled pastor, are they with the people specifically, one-on-one with them? No, they're usually in a pulpit dropping a message, usually preaching and not enough teaching. These are not pastors. All right. So I just want to just make that clear before we get into this. So, you know, just talking about shepherds again, a shepherd is a person who tends, herds, feeds, or guards herds of sheep. The sheep must be able to move from pasture to pasture. Another thing about shepherds is shepherds would normally work in groups, either looking after one large flock or each bringing their own and merging their responsibilities. Okay, so just like there were multiple men herding actual sheep, there should be multiple men in the church herding actual saints, making sure they go. You can't do this alone. So when I see this one pastor and it's like a congregation of 300 people, that's crazy to me. Like, how can you take care of those people? You can't. You can't. You know, I would say, this is just me, that I'm not saying this is in the Bible, but I would say every pastor should have no more than 12 families that he's dealing with men as the head. So in other words, he's dealing with 12 men. All right. That's it. That's the max that you can keep a track of, that you know of, that you understand what's going on in each one of these families' lives. You know, That's it. And so if there's another group of people, they need another pastor for that. And the more people you got in a local fellowship, the more pastors you need. And I'm just, that's what I look at, what I see. Because one man, and his he can't do it alone, okay? Moses couldn't do it alone. He had to part up everything. And Moses was a pastor too. We've seen in scripture that he was basically a pastor too. So men can't do it alone. And so the local fellowship, it's best to have multiple elders there to take care of the people. All right. So let's get into some scripture here. The qualifications of a pastor. To become a pastor, you have to meet at least 15 qualifications. And this is strict. But God is like, look, I'm making sure that I got the right people for the job, you know. And this is the qualification we must look for when we see somebody saying they want to be a pastor. Now, we're going to just come in out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7, it says, this is the true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, which we know is a pastor, elder, overseer, he desireth a good work. So you may desire that. God gave you a desire to be a pastor. He desireth a good thing. So if you desire to be a pastor, that's a good thing. Great. Okay. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. The word apt means to be ready to. That's just something you naturally do, and it's because you have the gift of teaching, all right? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now the novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's 15 qualifications in there. I'm just going to list them now. Number one, blameless. Number two, husband of one wife. Number three, vigilant. Number four, sober. Number five, good behavior. Number six, given to hospitality. Number seven, apt to teach. Number eight, not given to wine. Number nine, no striker. Number 10, not greedy for money. Number 11, he must be patient. Number 12, not a brawler. Number 13, not covetous. Number 14, rules his home well. Number 15, not a novice. So you got 15 qualifications there. So I'm gonna go over a few of them. Not all of them, because some of them are just self-explanatory. But just think about your pastor. Does he meet these qualifications? You know, if you're considering somebody who say they're going to be a pastor and they're going to start helping the flock and all that kind of stuff, they need to meet these qualifications. So the first one here is blameless, of good report in and outside the church, right? So this means that nobody has anything bad or negative to say about you that's true outside the church. Meaning sinners can't say that you did this and that and you just this wicked individual, okay? Nobody can say that about you because you're living right in front of the world and you also living right in front of the saints. A lot of times, quote unquote, men of God will live a certain way in front of the saints. But when they outside in the world, that you see who they really are. And so when you're considering a pastor, you have to make sure that those outside the church have a good report. And God will lead you to people that you can talk to. Is this person, how is he? And, you know, he'll reveal whether or not the person is really a real man of God or not. Okay. So our testimony must be, you know, in front of saints and also in front of the sinners. The second criteria, that he must be the husband of one wife. So he can't have multiple wives. All right. We talk about polygamy often on his website, and he just can't have multiple wives. Why? Because he's responsible for other families. He's thinking about them, working with them. And so if he has multiple wives, that's enough work for him as a whole. He can't be trying to manage multiple wives and children and all that, and trying to run a flock of sheep as well. So we also believe that divorce and remarriage causes multiple wives. So we believe that if you were married and then you let go of your first wife and you got married to another one, we believe that God sees that first wife as still your wife. And so you get remarried and saying, well, this is my new marriage. This is my, well, you actually got two wives now. Okay. You got your second one sitting on the side who's divorced, and then you got a new one. We don't believe in that. And so a person who's been divorced and remarried, I don't believe should be a pastor. Second, because of just the failure, you know, you lost your first wife. What happened with that? Your marriage should be a reflection of Christ in the church. And so why are y'all broken up? You know, what's up? So that is not a good example. Not to say that divorced men can't serve in the church or help people, and you know, because you can learn from your mistakes and stuff like that. And it's not to say that the man wanted to divorce, you know, but I don't believe they qualified. All right. But if that's not the case, a man with multiple wives can't be a pastor. Okay. And so we also see here the husband of one wife. So we don't see here, anywhere here where a woman can be a pastor, because she can't be the husband of one wife if, you know, she's a woman. So that this just excludes women in general from this position as pastor. Here's another one. Vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. A vigilant man is one who keeps careful watch for possible dangers or difficulties. This is important for a pastor because he has to protect his sheep from wolves and pitfalls. Not just people from the outside trying to get them, but just life circumstances that may be coming toward the sheep. He has to prepare for that. When it's about to rain, he got to prepare the sheep for it. He's on the watch. He's thinking in advance. He's on a lookout. Somebody like that must, you know, that's vigilance. And so a pastor must have that. Okay. So it's just forethought, thinking ahead. If one of these sheep comes to you and says, this is what's happening in my family, the pastor can look down the line and see how that may affect somebody, and then talk with them and deal with that and make sure that they're, you know, they're taken care of. He's always thinking in advance and saying, okay, making sure everybody's going to be all right. Another attribute of this is sober. Here, it doesn't necessarily mean like he's not drinking or anything, but that could be added in there. But sober is referring to having a sound mind and sanity in one's senses. In other words, he can't be driven crazy. He's not easily manipulated or allow his emotions to control him. He stays sane. He doesn't allow his emotions to bring him into a place where he's just kind of drunk, you know. And this can happen to anybody, okay? You get overwhelmed with how you feel and circumstances, and you become intoxicated with those feelings. You're all over the place. You're emotional, is what we say. And he can't be like that. He has to be strong-willed and sober. He can't allow circumstances and emotions to get a hold of him to where he lost it, all right? That's why it says that he must not be a novice, because as we grow older in Christ, we learn to be like this. So a lot of pastors should be older men who have been older in the faith, I would say. You know, I'm not going to just put age in there, but they have to be older in the faith, mature in Christ. All right. Another attribute here is good behavior. This word means to be modest, seemly, and respectable. Seemly, rather, and respectable. In other words, he's not acting a fool and just out of order, nutting up, you know, just weird and stuff like that. There are certain men who are flamboyant and do things that are inappropriate. These guys don't qualify as pastors because their behavior makes it hard for people to respect them. All right. And so a flock is not going to follow a man who is inconsistent. And another group is hospitality. You must be hospitable. Hospitable is all about being friendly and letting people into your house. And when you bring them in, you got food for them. You take care of them. You're open to taking care of people when they need. You know, you're friendly. Hospitable men are approachable. They're not off-putting. They don't come off as mean and stuff like that. So just like a shepherd, you know, the shepherd is just an angry dude. I mean, the sheep just ain't going to deal with him, you know. when I see mainstream pastors today where they got a bodyguard in front of them, that's not approachable. You know, I can't approach you because you got this dude in front of you with this suit on, these glasses on, like I'm about to back up. You're getting too close. What are you doing, man? You know, that's not a pastor. That's some kind of some celebrity or something, but that's not a pastor. As we know, the early church met in homes, and this is where most of this, the pastor's ministry would take place. So he had to be a person that was comfortable with people being in his home. And he would just say, you come on in, man. I got food, you know. Oh, you need to sleep somewhere. I got a room for you over there. That's a pastor. He's hospitable. He's not the type of person that won't give you nothing when you come in the house and you ain't got nothing but water, you know, nowhere to sleep. If he does, he give you some old raggedy couch, smell like feet. You know, he's not accommodating. You know, those are people that are not pastors. A pastor is accommodating. He's warm. You can approach him, all of that. And so as you think about this, you can probably see that some of your pastors that you dealt with weren't really pastors, because you're like, man, I couldn't even deal with him. I couldn't even approach him. He just had this barrier up. That ain't a pastor. Another qualification is he must be able to teach. You got to be able to relay information and help people understand things, and they should be able to get it. And this is just part of you. And this is the gift of teaching. This is the motivational gift of teaching. So you must have that. God gives that to you. That means you may be qualified to be a pastor, because, you know, but you have to meet these other qualifications. But teaching is important. You know, you got to be able to teach the saint or the sheep. You should be able to open the Bible and help them understand things. All right. If you can't teach, you can't be a pastor. Another attribute of the pastor is he is not a striker or a brawler. A striker is a man that is quarrelsome, contentious, quick to argue or fight, confrontational, threatening, hostile, aggressive, loves to debate and get into it with people. This type of dude is not a pastor, because he's a fighter. He's warring with other people. And when he should be fighting wolves and things on the outside and sin and Satan, but he tends to be fighting other men often. Okay. And let me talk about a brawler. A brawler is a person who depends on toughness and strength to win fights. All right. So they're all about, if you think about a boxer, there's certain types of boxers, and one is a brawler. He's just depending on, that's what Mike Tyson was all about. You know, I think just toughness and strength to win a fight. They don't have any kind of intelligence sometimes when it comes to winning something. So while a man or guy wouldn't go around physically fighting, this can be applied to his spiritual walk. Does he approach situations of opposition in his own toughness and strength? Or does he allow God to fight for him? Okay, so you look at his lifestyle. Is he fighting in his flesh often? Or is he fighting in the spirit? He allowing God to work through him. He's not a person walking in the flesh. He's walking in the spirit. He fights in the spirit, right? So that's what a brawler is. They don't understand that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but that they're spiritual, for pulling down strongholds. And the Bible says, you know, in the end of the day, you're going to be cursed if you draw your strength from your flesh. So the man cannot be a person who draws strength from the flesh. He must walk in the spirit and be powered by the spirit of God, right? Can't be a brawler. Can't be just running, fighting in your flesh. Can't be a person that's just relying on your own strength. So that's another attribute. And here's another attribute: not greedy for money or covetous. We already know a bunch of pastors that's already into this, but he can't be this way. All right. He's supplied by God. His money and financials is taken care of by the Lord. He doesn't allow the people to manipulate what he teaches to get money out of them. Okay. He's not in it for money. All right. So we see a guy that's always coveting the next latest thing, and he's just so into the latest gadget and latest this and this, and he wants this and he wants that. That's not a guy he should be a pastor, because he's going to end up finding a way to manipulate the sheep to get what he want out of them. And then that's not going to be helpful for the sheep. And so we see a lot of pastors today that's just all about money. Here's another attribute. He's patient, rules his home well. Not a novice. So we talked about the novice part. He can't be an amateur just starting out. He must be a mature saint at some point where he just got to a place where he can rule. But here it says he rules his home well. And this specifically his children and his wife. We see in other instances where his wife has to be a certain way as well. You know, So looking at his wife is an example of whether or not he's a good pastor, because, you know, if she's loud and off the chain and disrespectful and things of that nature, then they're not running the house well. He's not running his house well, because his wife shouldn't be like that. It's just his job to take care of her, to make sure that she's acting correctly. And basically, the man is, he's pretty much the pastor of his home. All men are pastors of their home. They're leading their family to maturity in Christ. So if he can't do that, he definitely can't lead the church. And so I believe most pastors should be married, and they must have children, because children teach you a lot of things about patience and you know, rearing them. And they're a lot like sheep. And a lot of what you're going to deal with is going to be spiritually what you deal with from the saints. A lot of childlike behavior going to come from those saints. So you got to be able to deal with that. And if you can't, then you ain't got no business being a pastor. So you should probably have some children that you've raised up, that you've got them acting right. Your wife should be in order. Everybody, your household should be in order. And I believe pastors should probably be married and have a few kids in order to have gotten to a place where they, you can see that, okay, they're running their family well. But a single man or a married couple with no children yet, it says that he should be married, and, you know, he should be the husband of one wife. So I believe the marriage thing is part of that. He must be married. And his family should be in order. So if you ain't got no family yet, then you need to wait till you have one, and then you could probably be a pastor. All right. And so I want to bring up humility, because it's kind of, it's not necessarily directly mentioned, but if you're a brawler, you don't humble yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God. You walk in your own flesh. And so you need to be humble as a pastor. Humility is just part of success in Christ Jesus. You got to be humble. You have to say that I can't do it. The Holy Spirit can do it. You know, if you walk in pride, you're going to fail. You're going to fail your sheep. So I believe the man of God who is called to be a pastor must be humble. There's tons of scriptures that talk about that. 1 Peter 5:5, John 15:5. Okay. And also walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. So they say here that he must not be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so as a man who is leading a few families, if he is not humble, if he has not been matured in his walk with Christ, he could potentially become proud and begin to harm those, because I'm above these people, I'm leading them, you know, and that goes to his head. And that's what happens to novices. I'm leading all these people, I'm this and that. This is what happened to some of these so-called pastors who've been given the leadership of pastor in a church from their father. And they ain't done nothing. They just the son of the pastor. Now they're leading the flock, and they novices. They're not mature in Christ at all. And then it goes to their head, and as it says here, they end up being lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil, which that's what the devil's problem was. He had a position of power, authority, and that went to his head. He lost it. And that's what can happen with a pastor who is a novice. Don't give him that position. Don't allow him to lead those flock if he is not mature, because this is what's going to happen. All right. So ain't no such thing as a young pastor. We don't want young pastors. We want mature pastors. When I mean young, I'm talking about men who just got saved yesterday. Ain't been tested. Don't have a family. Don't have no children. Don't have a wife. You know, haven't been battle tested. Okay, you can't put him in no pastor position, because he's going to mess the flock up some kind of way. All right. So those are the qualifications. So we're going to just talk about the duties and mention them. They pretty much do what the actual shepherds do out there. We'll just go over those. And so if you are called to be a pastor, just, you know, examine yourself and see, you know, and then you'll be, of course, given confirmation by other people and you'll become a pastor. Here are some of the duties before you know, say, oh, I want to be a pastor. Here's what you got to do. One of the things you have to do is outlined in Acts chapter 20, verses 28. It says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you're feeding the flock. Taking care of them, bringing them to the food, making sure they get the food. So a pastor, a lot of what he's doing is teaching as well. He's giving out teaching. But as I mentioned before, he's a coach. He's a guidance counselor. He's somebody you can talk to one-on-one and get help. Pastors ought to feed the sheep with knowledge and understanding, practical advice, sound advice, primarily the wisdom of God and the loving truth of God. Pastors show the sheep how to live the way Christ wants them to live, according to the foundation of the Bible. Another thing is he cares for the sheep. And this is found in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 4. This gives us an indication as to what God requires of pastors. It says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." So everything they were doing as pastors back then, he's saying do the opposite. You must strengthen the weak. You see somebody weak in the church, help them out. Okay, in the world system, they tend to step on the weak. They tend to laugh at the weak. They tend to take advantage of the weak. That's what the world does. That's what Satan does. In the kingdom of God, you strengthen the weak. Okay? This is not physically weak. It's spiritually weak. Some people are spiritually weak. But they want to, you know, live for God. And they want to. You got to work with them and spend extra time with them. He says here that you must heal those who are sick. So there are people that are sick. Heal them. Lay hands on them physically. When they're dealing with something spiritually, cast out them spirits. All right. When they are, it's revealed that they had some trauma in their life. You have to work with them with scriptures and prayer to help them overcome what happened to them. They may have been abused sexually or had some kind of traumatic experience. You work with them. All right. Bring them towards the healing that they need. Okay. And Christ is the one who ultimately heals, but you can bring them towards Christ and allow God's power to work in them. Another attribute is to bound up the broken. There are people who have just been broken. They've been devastated. Somebody might have lost a loved one, or they lost their job, or they're just dying to self. And this stuff that just happened in their life where it's pretty much destroying them, and they feel like they're broken. Well, help them. You can help them recover. Okay, you can't leave them just out there like that, all right? There are people who have been driven away, who've just fled because of hurt within the church or because of being led astray by other doctrines or whatever. Bring them back, he says. Don't just let them just be out there. And just like we've seen in other scriptures in the New Testament, the shepherd, he goes for the one sheep. Even if he got 99, there's one sheep that went off, he goes and finds that 99, that one sheep out of the 99. Okay, so he's making sure his flock is intact. So this is those are some of the attributes. He must strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bandage the wounded, go after the strays, seek the lost ones. All right. Sometimes they get away and you don't know they got away. Now you got to go find them. You know where they at. And a true pastor, I mean, he's looking for sheep that were in the flock that just, you know, they've been gone for a year. Like, what happened to so-and-so? I'm going to go find them. That's the love of God. Somebody just went out into the world and said, but God put on your heart that you got to go find them. So you be in the, when's their last phone number? Where they live at? Their address. And you go find them and bring them back. That's a true pastor. There were times when I left certain churches, nobody called me. I just left because of what was going on in the church. Nobody called me. To this day, nobody cared. Nobody, you know, and it's because they didn't want me there. But if you're in a loving church where you're a legitimate saint and you leave, the saints care for you, specifically the pastor, and he's going to find you. If you're truly born again, but something happened where you just left, he's going to find you and they're going to bring you back. That's the love of God. Okay. So, you know, just going after strays, seeking the lost, healing people. Another thing is the shepherds, they must shepherd with gentleness and freedom. It can be frustrating dealing with sheep at times, dealing with saints or dealing with people in general who are trying to grow up in Christ. The shepherd can't allow that to lead him to become a callous individual who mistreats the sheep or mistreats the saints. He must be gentle because you're going to be held accountable for that. You can't mistreat the saints and expect God not to deal with you as a pastor. So a lot of pastors got it coming to them. They're ruling with this kind of a callous mindset, and they just mistreating the saints and not dealing with them properly and loving them and being gentle with them. It's going to come back to them. They're going to be held accountable for that when they stand before God and say, they allowed you to be a pastor, and this is what you did to my people. I'm going to have to deal with you on that. Another thing is that the shepherds, they give freedom. this is all found in the Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm not going to read it all, but you can read it for yourself. God doesn't force, coerce, or manipulate people to do anything. So the pastor can just give you information. This is what you need to do. If the person don't want to do it, then I'm not going to try to manipulate you into doing this or make you come to church or anything like that. You know, I'm going to lovingly bring exhortation. I'm going to encourage you, but I can't coerce you. I can't manipulate you. God is a free God. He says, this is what you should do. This is what I want you to do. I command you to do it, but he's not going to make you do it. You're free to disobey and go your own way. Some sheep they're free to just go on it. Okay, they keep going out. Okay, let them go on out there. Okay, they might get ate up by a wolf, but that's on them. At some point, you can keep going after them and going after them and going after them, but we're free to let them go where they want to go. Somebody just want to accept something that's not true, let them do what they want to do. God is a free God. So he has had to have a lot of patience with dealing with sheep and saints. And that means, you know, you get frustrated. Don't take it out on the saints. Don't take it out on the people, you know, because that can hurt them. You're the leader of the people, and what you say can really affect them, mess their whole family up. Another thing we talked about, you must be vigilant. You must keep watch at night. And there are dark times coming when the country may be going through something. That family may be going through something. The region or the local church may be going through something. The pastor must keep watch. He must be a person that is vigilant, making sure that he is thinking ahead of and praying for the sheep and making sure that he's taking care of the sheep and everything is accounted for, and that the enemy can't use circumstances to tear those people apart. He got to think about that. So he got to be checking in on them. Okay, how you feel about this? How you doing so far? Because he want to make sure that the enemy is not going to take them away as soon as he turns his back. So he has to be keeping watch and making sure everything is fine. All right. So that's what a pastor does. He's with the sheep. He's spending time with the sheep. He's dirty with the sheep. He smell like sheep. Okay. And a lot of pastors, they don't want to even deal with the sheep. They want to put their hand in front and say, step back, keep, you know, that's not shepherding. A lot of pastors are jumping the church to church. They're not even with their flock on certain 2 weeks out of the month. They're not at church. They somewhere else. That's not pastoring. Okay. Pastors, look at it like this. A pastor really should probably be sitting in the audience near his flock while the teacher is sitting up in the pulpit every Sunday. All right. And afterward, they need to talk to the teacher. They can talk to the pastor about what they learned that day. And if they want to go further in some understanding, they can talk to their pastor. The pastor is a counselor. So guy, he's checking up on the family, seeing how they doing every week or every month or so. He's talking to how your family doing, how your wife doing, you know, how your marriage doing, you know, how's everything going. He's always making sure that people are in the right spirit and in the right place with God. And if people got questions, they can ask him. They can call up pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, pastor, this is where I'm at, dealing with some devils right now. You need to pray with me. Can you pray with me? You know, he's able to take care of them. Why? Because he's not a superstar preacher. He's been allotted help by other elders to take care of other people. So he can take care of that person. He can take a call because he ain't got all these duties to do, to take care of. That's how it's supposed to be for these pastors, these elders, these overseers, these bishops. They should have multiple bishops and leaders and elders and pastors in the church to help them do the work. Okay, and that's what I see in scripture. What I see in church today is just not it. These guys are not doing the work, especially the discipleship thing, you know, where the pastor offloads that to some kind of ministry or tells laymen in the church, you teach them what they need to know about God. No, you as a pastor, that's your job. You are growing them up. You're discipling them. You're training them up to be followers of Christ. That's your job. So that's all I got to say about pastoring. Next, we'll talk about women in leadership and, you know, why they can't be pastors or teachers and different things in the church, but what they can be. And that will probably conclude these talks before we go on to other talks within this particular series called The Church Detox. What we're doing is trying to expose the lies by omission and half-truths and all that stuff, because that's what we've been told. We're trying to detoxify ourselves, get rid of all this filth stuff we've been taught, and get back on track and be clear with God. Okay. So until next time, walk in the spirit. If you haven't been born again, Read the gospel, accept it, believe it, and be born again, and be blessed.